Heavenly Father, bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're good. All right, so 2 weeks ago, so last week we weren't here. So 2 weeks ago we went through Daniel chapter 5 and we were introduced to Belshazzar. We saw we saw Nebuchadnezzar and how he had responded, how he was prideful and yet the Lord humbled him. And we saw his response in humility. But then 2 weeks ago we met Belshazzar and how he was prideful and he was mocking the Lord of Judah by having that party and getting the vessels from the Lord's temple. And so he used that as a way of, hey, let's use these in our drunken party. But really it was a shot at the God of Judah, because this was to show, hey, we conquered them. This means nothing, right? And then they went and sacrificed to their false idols after that, or in the midst of that. And we saw that in the scripture, it said that in that moment is when they saw the hand on the wall writing. And of course, it scared Belshazzar to the point that then he was shaken and he called in his astrologers and wise men and magicians and all that. And there was now writing on the wall. And so he had asked them to, hey, tell him what it means. I need to know what that means. And of course, as we've seen in Daniel, they can't. They can't interpret it. So then Daniel is brought in by the queen mother, Belshazzar's mother, who is the queen to the king, says, hey, there's this old guy. Essentially, she says, hey, there's this old guy who can help. And so they bring in Daniel, now probably late 70s or 80. And so he comes in, and then before Daniel tells him what the writing on the wall is, he gives them that crash course about Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, this is who Nebuchadnezzar was and what he did. And he was so prideful to the point that he was driven out, right? He was driven out, acted like a wild beast and was treated that way. And so Daniel called the king and says, hey, before I interpret this, I want you to recognize and confess and repent of your pride. Because he's like, I just gave you what can happen to you if you don't turn from yours. And then he interpreted the writing, and it said, it was four words. It was numbered, measured, and divided. And then he goes on to tell him, King, your days are numbered. You have been measured and found to be nothing. Because remember, this king would have thought he was the most powerful man in the world. And Daniel says, no, you've been measured and you're really lacking. You're weak. And then he says, and then divided, meaning that now the kingdom would be divided and given to the Medes Persia Empire. And it's interesting that the king had promised him, hey, I'll give you all this if you interpret it. And then Daniel does, which tells him, hey, you're under judgment. You're going to lose the kingdom. And then he still gives Daniel what he promised him. He's a man of his word, at least. But Daniel had told him he didn't want it. But then he still gives it to Daniel. And so he gives him gold. He gives him clothing, he gives him gold, and then he makes him third in the kingdom below the king and Belshazzar, and then there's Daniel. But then that night, scripture said that very night, in the midst of that drunken party, is when Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. And so it came to an end. And so now we go into chapter 6. And so at the very end of chapter 5, we know that, hey, Darius the Mede is now the kingdom, is the king of the kingdom. And so what's interesting is, okay, where does this leave Daniel, right? Because you think about that, you got to kind of have to feel for Daniel in this case. Because imagine in your workplace, you get promoted to vice president over the company. And then that night you find out, oh, they're going bankrupt, you know? And you're like, I had this great promotion, but then now I don't even have a company to work for anymore, right? So that's kind of where Daniel is. So let's see what ends up happening to Daniel in chapter 6 now, that the Medes Persians have taken over. So Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom those satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. We'll stop there. So number one, we're going to see here in chapter 6, when we look at Daniel's life in this chapter, we're going to see number one, that integrity is a blessing. Integrity is a blessing. So now it's interesting that here Daniel, who is, you think about where he has come from. He was a Hebrew young man that was then, when Judah was conquered, was then taken away to Babylon. He worked there, served there, was promoted, came, you know, we've seen what's happened to him. Now Babylon is being conquered, and he's still there now as a man close to 80. And he is, this new king has come in. They set up like 120 provinces, and then they set up a satrap over each one. And it's kind of like a governor. So if you think about a province, and then they put a leader over top of it. That's what those were. But then notice he gives, he has three high officials over those 120. And Daniel is one of them. So it's really interesting that even you think about where Daniel has been brought through, and God is still blessing him even when a new king has come. Because you would think, well, the king would say, well, hey, I want to get rid of anybody who advised my predecessor, right? Because they could be a threat to him. But there's something about Daniel to the point where this new king, even at late 70s, 80 years old, is thinking, hey, this guy's wise. I want to keep him close to me. And so he brings in Daniel and keeps him in close to his third in position, where he gets promoted by Belshazzar. And so he is now one of those top three that's advising all the other governors over their areas. But not only that, he rises to the top of those officials. Look at verse 3. It says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And so this is like what we saw in chapter 1, that we see Daniel being blessed by the Lord. That's the only way you can explain this. Is yes, Daniel is wise. Daniel has some insight. But you got to think that he had already seemed to maybe have kind of retired in Babylon. But now it's like Darius is like, hey, let's put him over everything. Why? It tells us because, what does the text say? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, we can read that and think, well, he's got a great personality. He's got a lot of wisdom. But the way that we should understand that is kind of the same way that the others would talk about Daniel when they would say that he had the spirit of the holy God in him. The way this is being written is to let us know, hey, there's a spirit in him that's different. And this is God's hand in his life. There's something about Daniel that's different. There is a power in his life. And so we can kind of see through these chapters that the blessing of God is on him, and that's the only way that we can, that's the only way that we can explain this. But don't be mistaken. There is a blessing when we live a faithful life, but that can also draw people's attention to the point where they don't like it, and they want to do something about it. So look at verse 4. It says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But then look at what it says. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. So they start to recognize, hey, there's something different about Daniel, but they also start to feel threatened by him. Maybe because the king was showing favoritism to him, maybe they kind of looked at him as a goody-goody and they just didn't like him. But for whatever reason, they set their eyes against Daniel. And so they want to find some way to, hey, we've got to do something about him. And they want to find some sort of weakness in him. And what do? They try to do that, but it says there's nothing that they can find. He's such a man of integrity. He's such a man of faithfulness. He's such a man of faith that they say, we can't get him on anything. We can't even lay a trap for him that he's going to fall into because he's such a man of integrity. Now, understand something very clear. When we read through Daniel, Daniel is a man and a human just like us, right? So we don't want to think, okay, well, he's sinless like Jesus was, right? He's still a man. He's still a sinner. He's still imperfect just like we are. But what we see is that he lived a life of integrity. He had said, in my life, I'm just going to surrender my life to God. And I'm going to honor him. And that's really what it comes down to. He's not perfect, but he decided, and that's the thing we keep seeing about Daniel, is that he decides, I'm going to honor God no matter what. And if Daniel can do that, and if he's a man just like us, then we could do that. We can say, I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. And we have the Holy Spirit. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Now, he had the power of God on his life, but we have something that even Daniel doesn't have. And I think sometimes we forget that. And so Daniel says, my walk is going to match my talk. He was faithful. As we talked about this morning, he walked in truth. And so that's what we should do as well. But understand, if we decide and we choose, not decide, but if we choose to do that, that doesn't mean, oh, everything's just going to go great in our life and it's going to be easy. Because look at what happened to Daniel, verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So number two, now we see that integrity can bring opposition. Integrity can bring opposition. So this is interesting because these men, they say, well, we can't trip him up. We can't tempt him. We can't lure him into doing something that we would probably do. They say we can't get him in a sneaky way. We can't get him in a immoral way. We can't try to find him to do, because he's not doing anything immoral. So what do? We've got to get him where his faith is. That's the only thing that they could do to attack him. And so it's interesting because in order for these guys to know that, then guess what? They had to know that Daniel was a man of faith. He had to live it out. They had looked to find any kind of loophole that they could, and they couldn't. So they said, the thing that we do know about Daniel is he prays to his God. He honors his God. He showed it. He lived it out. And so they said, if we can't catch anything that he's doing wrong, then we've got to take what he does do and make that wrong. That's the only way that they could catch him. That's the only way that they could get him. Let's make his faith illegal. So they devise a plan. Look at verse 6. It says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him. So what do? They said, let's go to the king. Let's go talk to him. O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom lie, right? Right there already. They're starting off lying. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So do you see right there? They already have to start off with a lie. Because they say, hey, we've already talked to everybody and they're all good with it. But he says all the high officials, well, they didn't ask Daniel this, right? Because that's the whole point, is they want to catch Daniel in this. So they go to him and they ask for the king to essentially make a law that essentially makes the king a god for 30 days. Nobody can pray to any other God or person. So that essentially makes the king the God for 30 days. You can't talk to any other God. You can't pray to any other man. It's only to him. So you can see what they're trying to do here. Let's butter up the king so that we can get what we want. So notice verse 8. He says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So here we see living a life of integrity can bring blessing, but it can also bring opposition. There can be detractors. And that's what we see in Daniel's life. And so they're hatching this scheme against him. They decide to go to the king and get him on board without really telling him what they're doing. Because remember, the king wants to give the whole kingdom to who? To Daniel, right? We see that in the text, that the king is already kind of planning, hey, out of these three, I'm going to put Daniel as one of these three. And then out of those three, I'm going to put him as like underneath me, my right-hand man. So what does the king think about Daniel? He must at least respect him, right? He doesn't hate him. So they're using the king to get at his most trusted associate or confidant or the man that, you know, the official. And so now they've used the king to get what they want without really telling him what they're going to do. And then notice what it says. It says that when he signs the injunction, what we know from scripture and what we know from history is that the way that the Medes and Persians had set up their law, you couldn't, there was no overrule power. There was no veto power. There was no revoking it. Even when the king signed the law, there's nothing you can do to get out of it. It solidifies it. And so the king has now signed this, and he's created this injunction, no prayer for 30 days except to me. So while living a life of integrity, we love those stories, especially in the Old Testament, where we think, man, if you just do what you're supposed to do, then life always works out. And I think sometimes we, even as Christians, can tell people that and lead people to the wrong idea. Because we can say, man, if you just follow the Lord, then everything just falls into place. Or if you would just give your life to the Lord, then you'll live happily ever after. I always think it's interesting about, this is just an aside, this is just my opinion, okay? So take it or leave it. But sometimes I think that's the problem with like Christian movies, is it's always just lives happily ever after. All I had to do was just give my life to Jesus, and then I never worried about anything else. And I think most of us in this room, we can look at our life and say, man, I gave my life to Jesus and I still had trouble. I still have struggles. Things don't, like, right? Like we get sick, like people we love get sick. So what we don't want to do is I'm going back to here, right? This is not my opinion here. This is what I believe the scripture says. What we don't want to do is we don't want to fall prey to the prosperity gospel and just think, oh, well, if I just live a life in integrity, then I should never have a problem. Because we see right here in Daniel, he was a man who lived a righteous life. And look at what happened to him. He's being falsely accused, right? The whole thing is being set up against him. So living a life of integrity is never wrong, but it can put us in the crosshairs of those who seek to do evil things. And it could be our very faith that someone uses against us. And the thing is this shouldn't surprise us. Because look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. This is Sermon on the Mount, right? From just a few months ago on Sunday mornings. Look at what Jesus said. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Look at verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, Jesus says, hey, blessed are you when people persecute you. And that's what he would say. I think he would say in Daniel's case, he would say, blessed are you, Daniel, that this is happening to you. Why? Because they're doing it because of his faith. They're not doing it because he's living an immoral life or anything like that. They're doing it because they say, you're a man of God, and we don't like it, and we're going to attack you for that. And so it can be easy to think, well, where's God when we're being persecuted? But Jesus had told us, hey, that's when you're actually blessed, is when you're being persecuted for his sake, for his name's sake. So let's not fall prey to the idea of, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why is this happening? Jesus says, when you do what you're supposed to do, that's probably when this is going to happen. People are going to speak evil against you. They're going to oppose you. They oppose Jesus. They may do the same for us. And so something that we should consider is that if we don't have a story like this, then maybe it's because we're not actually outward about our faith and people don't even know that we're a follower of Jesus. Do people know that you're a believer? Maybe you've never been opposed because you've never actually been outward about your faith. See, in order to have someone stand against you would mean they would actually have to know that you follow Jesus. But Jesus says that it's worth it to stand on his account. So these men set up Daniel to fail. And now the king has been brought in on it, right? And he has no idea. But Daniel definitely seeks to be faithful. Look at verse 10. It says, look at what the text says. The text tells us exactly what we need to know. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And look at what it says at the end of verse 10, as he had done previously. So number 3, we see that integrity obeys God rather than man. Integrity obeys God rather than man. So notice what Daniel does. He knew that it had been signed. He's not oblivious. He's not ignorant. He knew what had been signed, and what does he do? He just goes up to his room and prayed. And the text tells us he didn't change a thing. He says, I just did what I always did. And so what's interesting is notice what Daniel didn't do. Daniel knew that it had been signed. He didn't go in the middle of the town square and start praying very loudly to make a scene about it. He didn't go up to the king and say, how dare you? What did he do? He just went and prayed. Now, what we need to understand is notice, while he didn't make a scene about it, he didn't go get in anybody's face about it, notice his room, his upper chamber, did have windows. So he wasn't being secret about it either. He didn't go off in a closet and say, well, I'm going to go over here and pray so that nobody can see me. These men probably knew, hey, he goes 3 times a day and that's where he goes. And they were watching. Is he going to go do it? Right? So Daniel goes up to his room with the windows open. Now, it's interesting, he prays towards Jerusalem. Now, remember, he is in what was Babylon. Now it's the Medes-Persian Empire. But he'd been taken away from Judah, right? So when you're in Judah, you would pray in the temple or towards the temple. But when you're taken away, now he's in what is now Persia, part of Persia. And he still prays towards Jerusalem, because that's where the presence of God was to be seen. But when Babylon defeated Judah, the temple's gone. The temple's been destroyed here. But he still prays towards Jerusalem. And I think the reason that he does that is because of what Solomon said in 1 Kings. Look at this. I'll have this on the screen. This is kind of a long passage, but just to kind of set it up here, when Solomon built the temple, they had the dedication service for it. And this is what Solomon said back in 1 Kings to Israel. So notice what he says. Now, so he's talking here. Solomon is saying this. This is his prayer. And he's talking to the Lord here. So the yous, he's talking to God, right? To Yahweh. So look at what he says in 1 Kings chapter 8. He says, if they sin against you, meaning Israel sins against you, Yahweh, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. That's exactly what they're talking about, right? Because we know from chapter 1, it was God who gave them over to Babylon, right? Okay, verse 47. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them away captive. Notice right here. And pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name. He says they need to turn their heart toward you and pray towards you in Jerusalem. Then verse 49, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. And grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now, that is what Solomon told Israel to do if you sin and God takes you away and you're now held captive somewhere. He said, repent, confess your sin, pray towards Jerusalem. Pray toward where the temple is or would have been. Now, we don't know what Daniel prayed, right? We're not told exactly, but we know three times a day he prayed. And we also know Daniel knew the scriptures. Daniel knew the promises of God. And we do know that he prayed faithfully, and we know that he prayed towards Jerusalem. So think about Daniel. After an order is told, an order has been put out, you cannot pray to any other god or any other man for 30 days. Imagine Daniel going up to his room and praying faithfully and confessing sin and asking God to hear him. Praying this prayer, knowing that he's under condemnation of death. And he just goes and prays, and he's probably confessing his sin, and he's asking God to hear him and to deliver us from our captors. He's just faithful. This is truly a moment where you have to trust God, right? Daniel was not prideful, but he was also not private. He did not take a month off. He did not hide. He just simply trusted God and prayed. This is a decision that can't be made in the moment. It's a decision that had to be made all the way back prior to even being taken away. It's like even chapter 1, it says what? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. That's not a choice that you make in the moment. That's something that you make months and years before. And that's what we see Daniel doing here, even at 80 years old. It's the choices that he made and the decisions he made years before that can say, you know what? If I'm going to die, I'm going to die, but I'm going to pray. See, in one of the commentaries I was reading, Danny Aiken, who is the president of the seminary I went to, he said this. He said, Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. See, Daniel came face to face with the choice of, do I obey God or do I obey man? That's the choice. And Daniel chose to obey God. And so we have to be able to make that decision ahead of time. We have to decide what's true. Who am I going to stand for? And then say, no matter what, I'm going to make that choice. We have to be committed to the truth and to the glory of God. So we have to purpose in our hearts today. Because right now, hopefully nobody is under penalty of death right now for being here. But that's not to say, we pray that that never happens, but what if in a year that happens? You have to decide today, I'm going to be here. You've got to make that choice today so that when the time comes, you already know. It's not even a question. I don't think for Daniel it was even a question. He knew what time it was he was going to pray. He knew the order, and he says, I'm going to do it anyway. And so we see Daniel, that's what he is determined to be, faithful to the Lord. And because he's faithful, his enemies are watching. So look at verse 11. It says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Because he's faithful, they're happy now because they're like, hey, we're watching. It wasn't just like, oh, we forgot to look. No, they're watching. They knew. So they found him making petition and plea. Verse 12, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. So now they run to the king. And they say, remember that injunction? Didn't you say this, king? You said it, right? And so the king agrees, yes. And then he reiterates, yes. And because I signed it, it cannot be revoked. So now they've got him. So verse 13. It says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of those exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. See, right there's a lie too. Because Daniel wasn't doing this against the king, right? Because think about it. Let's just remember. If the king had a problem with Daniel's faith, then I don't think the king would have wanted Daniel to be over all the kingdom, right? So it's not like Daniel's one person in front of this group and then another one in front of the king. We know a person of integrity is the same no matter where they are, right? And if you're a person of integrity, you're the same whether you're around 100 people or it's just you and God. So if the king had a problem with Daniel's faith, then the king would have never wanted to use Daniel to begin with, because we know he's public about his faith. So it wasn't that Daniel was trying to do anything against the king. It's just, if it comes down to it, I'm going to worship God over the king, right? I'm honoring God over the king. But notice how they have to frame it. Daniel pays no attention to you. So look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. See, he cared about Daniel. He respected Daniel. He didn't want this to happen to Daniel. And it says, and he labored till sun went down to rescue him. He's thinking, how am I going to do this? What can I do? But then verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. See, now they know. They know that Daniel is the faithful servant. They see how the king has reacted. They know they've got him now. Because here's the thing. If the king tries to reverse this, then guess what? Those people are coming after him. They got him. Because if he shows favoritism, if he tries to revoke something, and essentially that's going to create chaos, now this group's going to say, look, he doesn't even honor his own laws. They're going to have a coup against him. We're going to kill the king. It's either Daniel's got to die or you, king, are going to die. They've got him. This is a political battle here. And so we can see why the king is upset, because he cares about Daniel. And so notice it says that he set his mind to deliver and he labored till the sun went down, but now he's stuck. And so here's the irony of this. Think about this. A man who has just been exalted to a semi-divine status is powerless to do anything about Daniel. But look at what the king says to verse 16. It says, then the king commanded. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. But look at what the king declared to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. See, the man that had been lifted up to a god couldn't do anything, but he pointed Daniel to the one who maybe possibly could. And so look at number four. We see that integrity rests in the Lord. Integrity rests in the Lord. See, this shows that the king never had an issue with Daniel's faith. He knew where Daniel stood, and he never felt threatened by it, apparently, right? He knew that he faithfully served God, and he was encouraging him, reach out to your God. I can't do anything about it. I'm powerless, but maybe the God that you serve will. And so in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of being thrown into the lion's den, what does he do? He's essentially saying, trust in your God. He's encouraging him in the Lord. May he deliver you, because there's nothing that I can do. And so no doubt this is not news to Daniel. I don't think Daniel's like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. I think he knew already, hey, the Lord's got this. The whole reason he prayed after the order went out, why? It was because that's what he did. He was continuously resting in the Lord. He said, if I pray and I die, I'm praying I die. But if God moves, if God works, then praise the Lord too. He trusted the Lord to deliver him no matter what. But now he gets put into the lion's den, and look at verse 17. It says, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So now Daniel's cast into the lion's den. The stone is rolled. And notice verse 18. He doesn't sleep a wink. And this should remind us of kind of a theme that we've seen in Daniel. Back when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, what happened? Didn't sleep, right? Because he wanted to know what that dream meant, and it kept him up. He was so worried about it, it kept him up all night. Belshazzar, when the writing was on the wall, it said what? He stayed up. He was worried sick about it. He couldn't do anything until he knew what that meant. Now, here, the king is so worried about Daniel that he stays up all night. And we said that in those past chapters, we said those who are looking for answers in the world, those who are looking for solutions outside of the Lord, we see the restlessness. We see the anxiousness. We see the worry. We see what happens when we try to solve our issues or find our answers outside of the Lord. And that's what we see tonight. He says, there's nothing I can do about it. And so he's restless. And he knows that he's caused this, but there's nothing he can do. It says that he fasted. Now, we don't know if he just literally said, like, I'm not eating, or if he was worried sick so much that he couldn't eat. But it does say no diversions were brought to him, which means, like, entertainment, like, no visitors, nobody was coming to see him, anything like that. He just said, I want to be alone. And it says, and sleep fled from him. Now, meanwhile, the ones who hatched this plan are probably partying and excited about it, right? Because this is what they had been working for. This is what they had been looking for. And so all night, you can just picture this king just tossing and turning and racking his brain, and what are we going to do? And he's just waiting to go find out what's happened. And so then look at verse 19. It says, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. Like, this is serious to him. He's not just like, hey, Daniel, you're in there. Marco, like, he's not doing that. Like, his anguish, like, this is something that he has been carrying on, weighing on him all night. So he cried out, and the king declared, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" So of all people, the king is the one who takes off to the den. And when you think about it, he's the one that was sinned against as far as the order goes, right? And he's the one who's the most upset about it. And so he's anxious, he's scared, he's worried. Has Daniel survived? Has he not? Has he been torn to pieces? Maybe this God protected him. So he's in anguish about it. And so can you imagine as he's running up to the den and he cries out and he asks that question and then he hears a response in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And so here we find Daniel had survived the night without a scratch. So they couldn't find anything wrong with him. No harm on him. The Lord had indeed protected Daniel. He did something that even King Darius could not do, and he delivered him from the lions. And notice how God did it. Notice how Daniel describes this. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths." Now this bears the question, who's the angel? We don't know. We don't know. Maybe it was the same man that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which would be a pre-incarnate Jesus. Or maybe it's the angel of the Lord that we see in other places in the Old Testament. We don't really know. And I couldn't find enough in the research that I did. I couldn't find enough that leaned one way or the other. So I don't really have a stand on this to say, okay, well, it is Jesus. It's the second person of the Trinity. I can't say that for sure, but I can't say that it's not. But what is interesting is that God sent an angel. You think about it, like God's creator, right? Hopefully we all agree with that. He created those lions. God could have supernaturally just said, close your mouth, right? God could have changed those lions to for whatever reason. But I think it's interesting that he sent his angel to be with him. And the angel said, we don't know if he physically said, your mouths are closed. We don't know. But the way Daniel describes it is he shut the mouths of lions. And so when I think about this, you think about the king being restless all night, right? Just because there's nothing he can do about it. He realizes, out of my hands, but I don't know what's going to happen. Compare that to Daniel in the lion's den, hanging out with an angel. He's just resting. And apparently, I don't know how long the angel hung around. Maybe he came and just did what he did and left. And knew, okay, if once I do what I do, then the lions can't eat him, everything's fine. But I just happen to wonder, again, this is just my wondering. Did Daniel and the angel just sit around and talk about God? Just praise all night? We don't know. But I think that's pretty interesting. Even if the angel just showed up, did what he did, and left, you just think the king is restless and anxious and worried. Daniel got some rest in with the lions. But either way, we can say Daniel rested in the Lord because the Lord protected him. And all along, he just trusted the Lord. That's why he was in that position to begin with. And then Daniel gives all glory to the Lord, right? He didn't say, I took down those lions. I fought them and wrestled them. I was just like Samson. I could kill a lion. No, he didn't say that. He said what? He said, it was the Lord who did it. And then notice what he says here. He says, the reason that this happened, he says, because I was found blameless before him. He says, the reason this happened is not because, King, you think I'm blameless. He said, the reason this happened is because God is my judge and he ruled in my favor. He says I'm blameless. That's why this happened. He's my judge, not even you, King. But notice he does say, I was found blameless before him, but also you. King, I have done no harm. He says, I want you to know I have honored you in my heart. I did not do this to try to slight you in any way. But he said, ultimately, the reason I'm delivered is not because of you. It's because of my judge, my ultimate judge, and that's God. He has said that I'm blameless. And so Daniel understood that the Lord was his judge and that God had found him innocent. And so what the others had said about him was not the final answer. And that's how we can rest in the Lord, is when we understand that our identity is in what God says about us, not what others say about us. Even those who hate us, those who oppose us, those who want to do things against us. When we understand that what God says about me and what Jesus has done for me, that that is what matters, then we can rest. We can rest in the Lord. And we don't have to be anxious like that king was. We can rest and know, hey, God's in control. But those who accused Daniel would not face, but those who accused Daniel would face judgment for their actions. Look at verse 24. So verse 23, I don't think I read that one. So it says, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no harm was found on him. Verse 24, then the king commanded that those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That escalated quickly. So number five, we see there is judgment for the enemy of God. So those who have an integrity and are threatened and attacked, but ultimately it is God who has the final word. Because just like we said, hey, God is our judge. If we walk and honor him and walk in integrity and live a righteous life, we stand before God. He is our ultimate judge who rules us blameless. Understand that if we go against the plans and purposes and word of God, he is also our judge and he will be faithful. He will be faithful in either way. If we live righteously, God will be faithful. If we live wickedly, God will be faithful. And so instead of Daniel receiving the punishment, it is now those who have opposed him who are thrown into the lion's den. And notice who it is. Not just those men, but it says their wives and their children. Man. Now we read that, and I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, oh man, that just seems like, that seems harsh. That seems like going overboard. But we have to understand what this means, right? Because if they had done something with just the men and you leave the wives and children, then what's the next generation? Because then they could try to get somebody to go against the king. And so this is just the thing that we see, especially in the Old Testament, is we see our sin affects other people. Like there is no way around that. And what we do, we may be saying, well, what I'm doing is not going to get my wife and kid or grandchildren or anything like that killed, but it can affect them spiritually. It can harm them. The things that we do is never just us. It's never just us. It's always going to affect more people than us. And that's what we see here. When we lack integrity, there is always collateral damage. I've said this before. We make our choices, but we don't get to choose the consequences. And that's what we see here. But when we stand in integrity and trust the Lord, sometimes we get to see the vindication. That's what Daniel gets to see here. He gets to see the vindication of those who came upon him. He sees, okay, now they're going to meet their end. We don't always get to see that. Sometimes it looks like and feels like the enemy wins. Maybe that's happened to you. But spiritually speaking, we still have a promise that we can hold on to. We can know that God will be faithful to his promise. Those who are wicked and oppose him and oppose his purposes, God will be faithful to handle them according to his purpose and his plans. We just need to be faithful and honor him and trust him with the end. Trust God with the outcome. He is the ultimate judge, not us. But we can hold on to and remember that he sees, he knows, and he's going to take care of it. And so we can know that God's going to be faithful. And so we can see that, notice, you think about these lions who haven't eaten. It's interesting when you think about it. We don't know if maybe that day where Daniel went in, maybe they knew Daniel was going to be thrown in and the lions hadn't eaten. Then when Daniel goes in, the angel shuts their mouth. They don't get to eat. But the next morning, when the others are thrown in, look at the response. It says, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Before they could even hit the bottom, the lions were picking them out of the air. God protected Daniel, but he didn't deliver them because they had been wicked instead of honored the Lord. So we know God will be faithful with judgment, but then look at the end of the chapter. There's another way that God will be faithful. Look at verse 25. It says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So lastly, number six, God can use our faith to bring him glory. God can use our faith to bring him glory. See, this is what it means, or this is the whole purpose for our testimony. Again, if we look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus told us to do. Right? Look at Matthew 5 verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? They give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, works are not for us. It's not so that we can say, look at how good we are and look at all that we've done. The things that we do, the works that we do, the good works are so that people will see those and they'll praise God. And that's what we see here happening by Darius. Notice what he says. He sends out to the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's sending it to the far reaches of his empire, which the Persian, the Medes Persian was large, but now they had the Babylonian empire as well. And he's sending out this edict to all the nations and people and languages that they can reach. And he says what? I make a decree, a new decree. This is to overrule the previous one, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So he is now superseding the last one to say, y'all need to know this God. Y'all need to fear and tremble before him because he's different. He's something else. He's above anything that we know. And notice just the attributes that he confesses about him. He says, this is the living God and endures forever. So he's confessing, hey, he's bigger than us. And he never ends. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders. And here we can see how he does it. But again, these are all things that we've seen in Daniel. These are themes that we can see in Daniel. The king recognizes that God is above him and his earthly kingdom. And if you notice the way that it's written in scripture there, in, at least in the ESV, I'm not sure how other translations are, you can kind of see how it's indented. It's written like a psalm. It's written like a prayer. It's written like a praise to the Lord because of Daniel's faithfulness. And he sees how God worked for him. And this has now brought this king to praise the one true God. So this was a message that he sent out to all the people. This God is real, he's great, and he's the Most High God. And he's like, y'all need to know him. Y'all need to understand who he is. And so then we see at the end, it says that Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Why? Because God blessed him. That was it. I'm sure Daniel would say, hey, it's not me. It's all the hand of God. And I'm sure he would say, I just gave my life to him. That's what he did. I just surrendered my life to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. So lastly, if we think about the gospel in Daniel, this is a very well-known story in the Old Testament, but it should cause us to consider a very well-known story in the New Testament, which is the very resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was honorable and faithful, but there were leaders who sought to declare him guilty. And so he was accused, brought before Pilate, who could have stopped it, but refused to stand up to the people. So Jesus was then tried in a false trial, hung on a cross, and appeared to reach his end. He was buried in a tomb with a stone signed with a signet ring, and they thought that was it. But then Jesus is the better Daniel, who was lowered into the lion's den of death, but then emerges early the next morning, alive and vindicated by God. See, the early church saw this as a typology. They would look at this as a picture of the resurrection. And so on this side of the cross, we can also see it as a picture of the end, because we see what happens to those who stand opposed to the plans and purposes of God, who really oppose God's kingdom. We can look at this, if you know Revelation, we can see, hey, the way that they're thrown into the lion's den is what we see ultimately that happens to Satan and the false prophet when they're thrown into the lake of fire, right? So God will be faithful. But until that day, may we be people who will follow Jesus, the true righteous and blameless one, and say, you know what? I'm going to honor God no matter what. I'm going to trust God no matter what. I'm going to rest in God no matter what, because he's worthy of our worship for all he's done and for who he is. May we follow the footsteps of Jesus in that way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for, God, just the faithfulness of Daniel, who just surrendered his life to you. And God, it is a good reminder that if Daniel could just surrender his life in that way, God, we can do that too. But may we not just look to emulate Daniel, but may we look to follow Jesus. We have his spirit in us. So God, may we follow the one who truly died for us, the one who rose again and is coming again, who is our Savior and who is the ultimate judge. May we seek to honor him and to follow in his steps and be obedient in the way that he just said, I didn't come to do my will, but to do the Father's will. May that be our prayer each and every day, God. Because as we've seen in Daniel's life, this was not just a decision that you make in the spur of a moment. God, it has to be something that we decide each and every day. I'm purposing myself to honor God and to trust him no matter what. So help us to have that prayer each and every day, God, so that if and when a time like this comes, we already know the answer. It's not a question of what to do. We already know what to do. And then help us to trust you, God. And we know that you'll be faithful, just as you promised in your word, to never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. The rest of the outcome, God, is just up to you and your will. But help us to trust you no matter what. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.